Welcome back to our series called Established. In this series, we're looking at different ways that we could grow in our relationship with God. That's why it's established. We want to establish our relationship with God. And we started with the first week saying we need to know God. Knowing God is where it starts. Just not knowing about God, but knowing God personally. And we talked about knowing God is eternal. Not just in heaven, but on this life and in this planet called Earth. And then last week we looked at how do we hear from God. That God still speaks to us today. And we needed to clue in to see how does God speak to us so we can tune in and listen. I hope some of you this week began to put into practice some of those ways that God speaks to us so that you could hear God. Today we're going to look at what does it mean to serve God. Serving God. And one of the great lessons about serving God is found in John chapter 13. If you would open your Bibles, keep it there. We're going to walk through that passage throughout the morning, or open your device or your YouVersion event, and you can follow the teaching notes that are there for you if you click on that, if you follow that. John 13 is the story about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And maybe you're here this morning, so, oh man, I know that story. It's so old. Or you're here this morning, go, well, that's kind of new to me. Wherever you are, whatever you find your place in this story, I just want you to follow along as we go through it. It starts with verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. As this story is unfolding in this chapter, in the opening verses, we're told some very specific things. It's Passover festival, Passover meal. That Jesus is celebrating it with his 12 disciples. We're also told that Jesus knows what's ahead. He knows that in the next 24 hours, he's going to die. He knows that this is his final meal with his disciples and that the crucifixion is literally around the corner for him. He also knows something that's a little bit disturbing. He knows that the one named Judas, one of his disciples, is the disciple that's going to betray him. He knows it, even if nobody other than him and Judas do. And then Jesus does something very peculiar. They're in the midst of the meal. Like the meal has already started. And Jesus gets up from his place at the table. And we're told that he takes off his outer garments. And some of us might think he's like just taking a jacket off or a robe off. Some of the initial language tells us he almost stripped down almost to his underwear, if you would. He takes off his clothes and he puts on, wraps around him a towel, a servant's towel. And he proceeds to prepare. He says he pours water into a basin and he prepares to wash the disciples' feet. Now for us to get a full understanding of this, we need to place ourselves in Jesus' time frame. We need to understand what it was like to live and travel in that era and in that place. That most of those roads were dusty roads, dirt roads. And they wore open sandals. That's what they wore. And to go from point A to point B, they would normally walk. A few times they might ride donkeys, but normally they would walk. And if there was a crowd of them, they would walk together. And as you could imagine, if you're walking on warm, dry, dusty roads, your feet are going to get soiled. You pick up the dust from the road. You pick up the filth from the road. Who knows what you might step in? Because maybe a donkey went before you. And so it was commonplace that when you were going to a special meal, when you were going to someone's home, that they would provide a servant who would wash your feet, because your feet would get soiled from the journey over there. And so this is where we find ourselves. And as Jesus is gathered in that room with his disciples, there is no servant present. Not that we're told anyways. Because if a servant would have been present, they would have washed the feet of everybody as they entered. And we are partway in through the meal, and nobody has offered to wash everybody's feet. Now, when we think of that, we go, ugh, don't we? Feet, they're usually smelly. People think your nose smells, but sometimes your feet smell. Dirty, dusty, grimy feet. Now, I'm sure any disciple would have been excited to wash Jesus' feet. Like, hey, I got no problem with that. Master, let me wash your feet. But to offer to wash the master's feet meant you would wash everybody's feet. And no disciple wanted to feel inferior to the next disciple. And so nobody washed anybody's feet. And so partway through the meal, we get these opening words to the story that Jesus gets up from his place at the table. He prepares to wash their feet. Jesus takes the form of a servant who wraps a towel around his waist. He gets up from his place and he assumes the position of servanthood. And he goes to wash the disciples' feet. He's going to show us, what does it really mean to serve? What does it really mean to be a servant to somebody else? And understand this, he washed all their feet. He washed the feet of the one named Judas. Think about that for a moment. Jesus knows, as he washes Judas's feet, Jesus knows, I'm washing the feet of the one who's going to betray me in a few hours. But he willingly washes his feet and he dries them with his towel. Now, if this is your first time to church, you even know the name Judas. And if you've been in church any while, you know the name Judas. And we all know that the name Judas isn't really a good name anymore. Nobody really names their kid Judas, I don't think. Right? Have you ever been angry at somebody and called them a Judas? Why? Because it's a derogatory phrase when you say it that way. You're just a Judas. You just backstabbed me. Judas. That kind of Judas is the feet of the one Jesus washed. Sitting around that table is another disciple named Thomas. We've put the wrong nickname to Thomas. The church world has called him Doubting Thomas. And as Jesus washed his feet, he knew there would come a day in the not too distant future where this young man would doubt that Jesus rose from the dead. While all the other disciples were convinced, Thomas took extra convincing. As he walked around the table washing disciples' feet, he came to a wonderful disciple named Peter. And I love Peter because Peter speaks what we would have all spoken. Jesus knows that within 24 hours, Peter's going to deny him three times. He's even going to warn Peter, but Peter won't believe it. But as he sits there, he washes Peter's feet, knowing, I'm washing the feet of the one who thinks he knows me really good, but he's going to deny me really good. And Jesus washes their feet. Maybe you felt like Peter. Maybe you've come somewhere in your walk with God and there's been a place where I've let God down. I've done something in my life that has really caused me to deny Jesus. I want you to know that it doesn't matter what you've done in your past if you come to Jesus afresh and anew. Jesus restores Peter and Jesus restores you. Your past does not define your future. What you've done in the past, we've erred, we've made a mistake, we've sinned, but Jesus restores and renews. Let's go back to our story. Pick it up in verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. I can almost hear his strength. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that's why he said not everyone was clean. Peter has a reaction here that probably all of us would have. If Jesus came to you with a basin and a towel, oh no, you're not washing my feet. No way, not you, Master. Not you, Lord. I can't let you do that. But Jesus says, unless I wash your feet, you have no part of me. Strong words. And Peter kind of clues in quickly. He goes, well then, Lord, not just my feet, but we read it, my hands, my head, all of me. Go ahead. I want to be part of you, whatever the cost, whatever it takes. And then Jesus says something profound. And many times when we read this story, we kind of skip this part because we're more interested in the foot washing. But Jesus says something. Basically, I'm going to paraphrase it this way. As people would prepare to go to a feast or to a banquet or to visit somebody's house, they would bathe themselves. We kind of do the same thing, don't we? I know I get up every morning and I have to shower, just not feeling awake till I do it. And I get ready for my day and, you know, sometimes you spray cologne and I'm sure sometimes ladies spray perfume and you get ready for the day and you're clean and off you go for your day. And it was the same here that Jesus talked about. He's saying to Peter, like, only your feet I need to wash, because before you came, you bathed. Before you came, you were totally cleansed. But on the journey from point A to point B, on the journey from home to the banquet, on the journey you walked on the dusty roads, on the journey you may have stepped in something by accident, and your feet got contaminated. And your feet got dirty. And Jesus says, I don't need to wash all of you because you're already cleansed. But what I do need to wash are your feet, because the filth of the journey today has soiled your feet. See, the Christian life begins by allowing Jesus to meet you right where you are. He met Peter right where he was. Peter didn't need a full cleansing. He'd already been cleansed. He already bathed himself. He needed to have his feet washed. And that speaks to us about our salvation. I think sometimes in the church world, we get our salvation all messed up. Sometimes we think, well, you know, I prayed a prayer of forgiveness. I asked Jesus into my life. And then every day we think we have to invite Jesus into my life. I have to invite Jesus into my life. Every time you go to church, I have to invite Jesus into my life. Every time there's a salvation appeal, I have to raise my hand because I've messed up this week. It doesn't work that way. I believe once you give your life to Jesus, once you commit, that's the key word, once you commit to following Jesus, you need to follow Jesus. And sometimes on the journey of life from point A to point B, you step in it. Every once in a while, as you're going from this to that, your feet get dirty. You sin. Yeah, sometimes we still sin. We sin. But when we sin and when we're already in relationship with God, it's not a total cleansing we need anymore. It's our feet that need to be washed. It's a picture. When we fall into sin, when we step into something, we need to claim the cleansing for that. We need to say, Lord, I'm sorry that I hurt you. As David, the psalmist, would say, Lord, I'm sorry that I hurt your heart. Forgive me. We need to do the same thing in our everyday life as we're committing to following Christ. In our everyday life as we're committed to living by the biblical values that God has shared with us. Last week we said that. We hear God through the scriptures, through the Bible. And we live according to what God says. But every once in a while we step in it. Every once in a while we mess up and our feet get dirty. And when our feet get dirty, we need to get them cleansed, get them cleaned. Wipe the filth of the day off. Wipe the filth of the world off. Wipe the filth of what we may have stepped into. Get clean and move on with Christ. Now, you may be here this morning. Say, but Pastor, you know, this Jesus thing you're talking about, it doesn't resonate with me. I don't really know Jesus. Like, I know about him and I'm kind of checking church out, and that's great. You need to check church out. Check out God. You'll find that God is real. Check God out. You'll find that he is who he says he is. Not who you think he is, but he is who he says he is. And maybe you're here today and say, I don't need my feet cleaned. I need my whole life cleansed. That's what Jesus is talking about. That those who have bathed are clean. Except for one in that room whose name was Judas. Maybe you're here today and say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus personally. I want you to know this morning you could decide right here, right now, without any fanfare. You can sit in your seat and say, Jesus, I want to commit my life to you. That's all you have to say. The hard part is living it. And that's where sometimes we step in it. But you could live for Jesus right where you are. Our story continues in verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. And here's the key. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I have set you an example. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now that you know these things, and now you know. And now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. In your relationship with God, it's not just about knowing what to do. It's about actually putting it into practice. As you commit to following Christ, as you commit to being a disciple of Jesus, it's not knowledge Jesus is concerned about. It's action. It's action. God wants to see that we are the people of action. That we are people who will serve God. You say, great. That's just what I want to know. I want to know, Pastor, how can I serve God? I mean, that's the topic this morning, serving God. So that's great. Just tell me how what I could do. Tell me, and I'll go serve God. Jesus says, wash one another's feet. No. You've got it wrong, Pastor. I'm not asking you to about washing feet. I want to serve God. I want to do something for God. Yeah. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Jesus, I just want to show you my gratitude. Like, Jesus, I'm just so happy that you saved me. I'm glad you died on the cross and rose again. I just want to be grateful to you. Tell me, what can I do for you? Go love your neighbor. What? Go love your neighbor. Go serve your neighbor. Serving God means serving others. How do we serve God? We serve others. And this is where knowledge turned to action becomes difficult. Serving others. Jesus told us the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then he said the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. For the most part, we love ourselves. For the most part. Yes, some people walk through dark places and it's hard. But generally speaking, we love ourselves. We take care of ourselves. Generally speaking, you get up and you bathe at least once a week. Serving God means serving others. Or put this way, we serve an invisible God by serving visible people. Love is the process of meeting people's needs. Love is action-oriented. Love is not an emotion. It involves emotion sometimes, but it's not an emotion. Love is not a feeling. Sometimes feelings are involved and they feel really good, but love is not a feeling. Love is about humbling yourself and serving somebody else. It's about giving of your time and your talents and your treasures, your resources. See, in the world we live in, we're conditioned opposite of this. We're conditioned to live for ourselves. Our life can almost be summed up with these two words, I want. I want. That's why advertising works, because we want. That's why when I'm watching my 60-inch TV and I walk into the store and I see a 75-inch TV, my eyes say, I want that. But my brain is pretty good. It kicks in and goes, two things. One, there's no problem with the one you have, and two, you can't afford this. But why? Because I want. That's why advertising works. You're sitting there watching TV at night and suddenly Popeye's chicken commercial comes on and you go, I feel hungry. I want. Right? I want. Sometimes I want what I don't need just because somebody tells me I need it. I want. I want people to serve me. Sometimes that's why we go to restaurants. Sometimes we're celebrating, but sometimes it's because, you know what, I can't be bothered cooking tonight, and I want somebody else to do the dishes. Come on. Because we want somebody to serve us. We want people to notice us. Oh, I want, like, he's such a good boy. She's such a good girl. Isn't she so wonderful? We just want to be noticed. We want to be appreciated. Our worth seems to be determined by what other people think of us. The world teaches us, I want, I want, I want. You have to have, you have to have, you have to get, you have to get. But Jesus takes the ideas of this world and he flips them upside down. The world says, take all that you can get. Jesus says, give everything that you can. The world says, you deserve more. Jesus says, you deserve nothing. The world says, serve me. Jesus says, serve others. See, we can serve without loving, but we cannot love without serving. You can serve because you feel guilty. You can serve because you're going along with the crowd. You can serve because you kind of know it's the right thing to do, but you'd rather not. We can serve without loving, but we cannot love without serving. And they'll know you're my disciples by the way you love. And they'll know you are mine by the way you serve. Love is a process of meeting needs. We serve because we know who we are. I'm talking to believers, to Christians, to Christ followers. We serve because of who we are. We're child of the King. We're heirs with Jesus. We belong to Jesus. And Jesus told us, I've set for you an example. The example wasn't just foot washing. See, many times we've taken that out of context. Well, if we really want to follow Jesus, I should have brought all of you a basin and a towel this morning. We can just practice washing each other's feet. I mean, if the Holy Spirit tells you to do that, do it. Hearing God. But Jesus set a bigger example. And the bigger example is we have to be willing to serve one another. You're never more like Jesus than when you give and serve out of love. The Christian life, practically speaking, is learning to receive the love, the grace, the mercy of Jesus, and then giving it away. Jesus doesn't give us so we can collect it. Look at all I've got. I got more than you. No. Jesus gives us so we can give it away to others. Serving God means serving others. If you remember nothing this morning, remember that. Worship team, would you come back? Would you stand with me this morning? Serving God means serving others. The Christian life is not always easy. True service is not always easy. It's often overlooked, and sometimes it's inconvenient. Like, I had better things to do. I had a plan. Now, God doesn't say, you know, you got to always be at everybody else's beck and call. But you have to be at God's beck and call. And God knows what's right and wrong for your life. We are called to love. We are called in the love of God to serve others with God's love. That's what it means to serve God. It means to serve others. I have given you this example so that now you know, Jesus said. And over the years, we've tried to put in practical ways of highway where you could serve God. And maybe you've never even seen it that way. For the last couple of years, we're blessed to be able to partner with places like Church in Regent Park and their community dinner. And I know there's about 30 or 40 of you that over the last year and a half have gone down, maybe even 50 or 60 of you, and gone and volunteered. And that's what it is. We serve them in the love of God. We provide things like that. Every Thursday, we have a food bank that serves this community. Every Christmas, we do a special Christmas drive. We ask you to give your treasures. Some of you give your time. We don't do it. We don't do it because it's a good thing to do. We do it because it's the right thing to do. Because God said, love them tangibly. Serve them. We serve with no strings attached. Sure, we invite them to services and we invite them to events. We go down to Regent Park. There's no string attached. We feed them, give them drink. We bless them in the name of Jesus. Because Jesus said serving others is serving God. Possibly you can come back tonight and hear about Fight for Freedom. And maybe there's a way that we as a church can partner with them and serve. We may not be able to go to those places, but we can pray for those places. We can pray for those who go. We can give of our treasures, of our resources. Practically speaking, Zoom Kids, Zoom Camp. Over 100 kids come to Zoom Camp, where they're shown the love of God. You know what makes Zoom Camp better than any Toronto city camp? Do you know? It's not the facilities. It's the love. It's what makes that camp different from every other camp that the city could provide, with the best of finances and the best of facilities. But we have people who serve out of love. Serving out of love. Serving God means serving others. You can serve the Highway family. There's always places. There's lots of our ministries that have holes in them still. We can use more nursery workers. You can love babies in preschool. You can teach Zoom church. You can help poor Ken, who's the only guy who's our parking lot attendant. Seriously. Oh, but Pastor, it's cold outside. When it's really, really cold, we don't let you be out there. But he's the only guy who's volunteered to do that. Easter's coming. We're going to need 2 or 3 more people just for Easter weekend. Ushers. Mike's always looking for ushers. I know why some of you don't want to be ushers. Can I be honest? Because you got to be here at 10 o'clock instead of 10:45. Sometimes serving is inconvenient. Our worship team is here before 9 a.m. Our sound man's even earlier than that, if he's on time. Maybe you have skilled office help and administrative help that you can volunteer once a week, once a month. Serving God means serving others. Often unnoticed. Often unseen. Maybe, unfortunately, sometimes unappreciated. Jesus said, I've given you an example. An example. Serving God means serving others. How many of you have been in it just to get? And sometimes we need that, okay? There are seasons of life where life is overwhelming and you need a pause. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking when you need a pause, when you need a timeout for refreshing. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about some of you who have given and served for 30 and 40 and 50 years. You deserve a pause. Not talking about some of you who are just finding Jesus. Actually, I am, maybe. The best way to follow Jesus is to just do what Jesus says. Make sense? Serving God means serving others. Are you willing to follow Jesus' example? Are you willing to serve? Even if some of those things I just mentioned in passing a few moments ago resonate with you, just jot it down. Fill out a connection card and jot it down and say, I want to serve here. I want to know how I can serve this or that. Our next church at Regent Park, I don't think, is till July. So you'll hear about that later. But there's other things you could do. How many want to join Ken in the parking lot? Well, not too many hands. It's getting warmer. Now is the time to jump on board. It's really simple. All you got to do is be friendly and welcome people. No special skill other than smiling. If you can smile, you qualify. Would you pray with me? Father, we just come to you this morning.